We've been studying from the book of James, and so I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what is being said is right. If you have anything to add to the class, you feel free to do that. If you have a question, you ask your question. If I don't know, I'll just simply say I don't know. And if no one else knows, then we'll just keep on studying until we find out what the Bible teaches about that topic. It's good to be with you, and I'm thankful that you're here. Let me also say how good it is to have Randy and Pam Barnes with us from Horton, Alabama. You met Randy and Pam on Wednesday. He extended the invitation, did a very good job doing that. He's helped us in those series of classes and worked with us on those, and we appreciate the work that he did in his comments and leading the singing during all those classes. So we appreciate that. You get an opportunity to hear him again as he preaches for us this morning. We look forward to hearing his sermon this morning. Again, we're in the book of James, and we are still in chapter 1. We're about to close out our first month, our first few weeks in this quarter from the book of James. And we're going to kind of, as I mentioned to you last week, we're going to have to pick up our speed, as it were, as we go through here. We're not going to get through five chapters in this first quarter of 13 chapters. Or this quarter of the book of James, in 13 weeks. That's more on my part than on yours. And so I'll try to pay attention to the time as we go through here. But I try to give as much information on what I know to share with you as we go through each section. We're going to begin this morning in verse 6. And someone will read for us verses 6 through 12 of James chapter 1.
But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that. So we're going to try to get through at least verse 12. We'll attempt it. But we've covered thus far these first five verses, and really the theme again of James is found in what verse did we say? Verse 12. And I asked you to memorize that because it sets really the key to the book. He's talking about enduring temptation. When we try it, we'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Marilyn last week quoted that for us, did a good job and committed that to her memory. I asked you again to read the book of James as many times as you had opportunity to. How many read the book at least one time? How many more than once? Good job. So a few of you did more than once. Several of you did at least one time. I want to remind you again that we're studying the book of James to obviously to learn what James is pointing out, but also to use this five-chapter book to help us kind of learn how to study a book of the Bible in its entirety. What are one of the things I asked you to do to pay attention to, rather, as you went through the book of James and you're thinking about studying a book, an entire book of the Bible, what are you now to pay attention to? Recall the first time I asked you just to read the book at least three times, do nothing else but read the book. Then I asked you to read the book as often as you could and to do what? Pay attention to those words that are reoccurring words, and you have several in the book of James. The word brethren or brother is used in a number of verses to define any words that you are not familiar with. And we did a good amount of that in our second and third classes on this book. So I gave you all those references where the word brother is used and brethren. It's reoccurring in the book of James. What other words stood out to you that is used at least more than one time? Blessed. Patience. Okay. and talks about works in chapter 2, faith. You say, well, Donnie, those words are really just used in one chapter. Well, that's okay. They're still reoccurring, even if they are found in one chapter. Some of them don't appear but one time in one chapter and then one more time in another chapter, like maybe the word blessed we had in James chapter 1, verse 12. Then we have in chapter 1, verse 25. Or some other words that come up in all of them in one chapter. Some of them kind of spread throughout. But you got to be familiar with those words. And you say, well, maybe it's a word that I've only found two times in the book. That's okay. We're only dealing with five chapters. And so even if it occurs two times, for example, double-minded, two times in the book of James, it's still reoccurring in a small book. But in verse 6, after he has stated in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you remember, I had a PowerPoint slide on who he's talking about in the context. When he says, if any of you lack wisdom, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about a sinner separated from God as a result of his sins to ask God. But he's talking about brethren, Christians, people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom in what? In the context. Okay, let me ask you this. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Knowledge is knowing what you have read. Wisdom is the ability to apply it properly.
Okay, good. Good job, Doug. Appreciate that. So he's asking, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But what's he been dealing with in the context of these first five verses?
Trials
and temptations. And the King James Version uses the word temptations. Other versions use the word manifold or divers trials. Let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now watch verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, for he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then in verse 9, as it were, he kind of shifts focus to talking about the poor and the rich. But notice what he says, let him ask in faith. We need to know that God is able to fulfill our requests unto him if we ask according to what? His will. Sometimes folks ask things that would not be in harmony with the will of God. If I want to know what the will of God would be, where would I go to find that? The Bible. Suppose I want to ask a question. I want to know how God has answered prayers to people in the past as revealed in the Bible. Well, study the Bible and find out how God has dealt with the prayers that have been offered unto him. We've got to know God's will, and that's only going to be revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. But he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I think about Matthew 21 and in verse 21, which says what? As we think about trusting in God, we think about relying on God, our dependence on God, asking in faith, not doubting. Remember the occasion about the fig tree? No figs on it, and it's cursed. And then they came back, the disciples said in verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered verse 21 and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and not doubt, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now someone says, well, does that mean that I can go out here and I can remove the tallest mountain in Laurel County? How do you deal with that? I can go down to Sevierville and remove the Smoky Mountains. I have faith enough to do it. Is that what the Lord's saying?
No, that's not according to His will.
What's the point that the Lord is teaching the disciples?
God's able to do he's able to do whatever he wants.
Yes. Have faith. Have faith in what you're doing. Now, to be a little bit more specific, the apostles were sent forth on a commission to go on to all the world. And they would have power to do the various things that they were empowered with in Acts chapter 2, like is mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and following. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. They went forth preaching everywhere, and the Lord working with them. And how did he confirm the word? Confirm the word with signs following. The point is, believe and have faith. God is able to do that which certainly is according to his will, but he hears, he knows, he cares, he listens, he sees. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, several passages talk about believing and not doubting. Mark chapter 1. Someone read verse 21 for us.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught.
Read, if you will, on down through verse 25, Shirley.
Okay. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him.
Thank you. And so the Lord went about doing various different miracles. Why did the Lord perform miracles?
To confirm who he is.
How do we know that that's why he did miracles?
John.
That's right. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. They were used to confirm the word. Now, again, do we have miracles today? If they were used to confirm the word and there are no miracles being performed today, what does that tell us about the word?
It's already been confirmed.
Yeah, it's been confirmed, like the Hebrews writer penned in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, talks about a man that had like passions as us, and he prayed earnestly that it might not what? It might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth. And then he prayed, and what happened? And it rained. The point about those passages is the point that we need to not waver in what we ask of God, that God is able to do that which we pray unto him according to his will. And as Ray pointed out, here's a passage that so says what he pointed out that he's able to do. That is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding, what's these words? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. So don't doubt when you pray. I think about those over in chapter 4 of James that he addressed when he talked about you ask, but you don't have. Why did they not have? Yeah, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. The manner, the attitude with which we ask something, does it impact whether or not that prayer is answered? Yes or no? The manner in which we pray, the attitude. It's what the passage says, James chapter 4. Verse 7, for let not that man, what man? What man is he talking about? The double-minded man. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And you can compare that with James 4, verses 1 through 3. And he says, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a word that is found also in chapter 4 and in verse 8. When James makes a point, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you what? Double-minded. Did you look that word up when you found it in James chapter 1? How many did? Nobody looked it up, so did I see enough? So how do we know what a double-minded man is? What is a double-minded man? Say it again.
Hypocritical man.
Hypocritical?
Wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy? That's what I think about too when I think about double-minded.
In the verse it says he's unstable.
Unstable? Unstable man? Why would this man be unstable? Well, he's double-minded. So what does double-minded mean?
Having opposite views.
Good. Where'd you get that from? See, did you hear that? Where'd you get that from? She said, I looked it up. That's what we should all do. So good for Jan for doing that. But that's what it means. Strong's defines it as being two-spirited. I think about James chapter 3 when he talks about talking basically out of both sides of our mouth, blessing God, but cursing men who are made after the similitude of God. But nonetheless, it means two-spirited, vacillating. And if you're like me, I read a definition, use the word like vacillating, and I got to go to the dictionary and look up what that word means, which means to be opposite of, to be really torn between two opinions. But vacillating in opinion and purpose. Thayer says, divided in interest, namely between God and the world. How halt you between two opinions? Remember that passage? Book of Joshua. Choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. Joshua 24. A lot of other passages talk about that. Matthew 6:24. The Lord said, for no man can what? Good for you. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, despise one, cling to the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve earthly things and God at the same time. It won't work. But yet in James chapter 1, we have an example of someone who is trying to do that very thing. Two-spirited. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is an enmity with God. That word enmity means opposed to, an enemy of, and he uses the word enemy in the same verse. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? The enemy of God. We cannot serve God and the world.
Donnie, too, you know, the context that the word used in here is defining that word. It's talking about the man that has doubt and says he is a double.
That's right. Good job. That's right. And again, you got to look at the context. And we talked a lot about that in the Bible classes this past week that Brother Johnny did. The context in which a word is found. The Bible is really its own best dictionary and commentary if we'll just listen to what the Bible says. An ex-preacher who's now gone on to await his reward once talked about the church and worldliness. And he had preached, I think it was for over 50 years, and he said, I'm still of the persuasion that members of the Lord's church are still too worldly. We still many times want to be like the world. And we conform to the ways of the world rather than be transformed by the renewing of our mind like Paul calls upon us to do in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We want to act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, dress like the world, do worldly things, go worldly places, and the list goes on and on. But as God's people, we cannot be that way. Now, some things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but what signal does it send to others when we do and we go and we say and all those sorts of things? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Talks about a fellowship, a communion, joining together. What's he talk about in that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've talked about it several times.
Pretty much like he says in 1 Corinthians 15, evil companions corrupt good morals.
Good. It's a good passage. Where's that at again, Doc?
That's 1 Corinthians 15, 33.
1 Corinthians 15:33. Jot that down on. I gave you a wide margin copy of the book of James. If you're taking notes, jot that down. 1 Corinthians 15:33. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with law, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," what does he say? "Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." And that does not mean for you to go and to shut yourself into some monastery, or to buy you some acreage somewhere, build a wall, and never come out to have any contact with the outside world. We live among sinful people. But the point is, we can't be like they are. That doesn't mean we're better than them, that we have a high-minded attitude. We understand that. But we enjoy the blessings, certainly, that are in Christ Jesus. The verses 9 and 10, the poor and the rich. "Let the poor, the brother of low degree, rejoice in that he is exalted." Why rejoice? For low status, low degree, low position. He's going to talk about, by the way, the respect of persons in chapter 2. Some of these themes we see in chapter 1 are repeated in these other chapters. But chapter 2, he talks about when someone comes to the assembly to not have the faith of the Lord Jesus with respect to persons, and respect the person who wore the gay clothing, he says, and have disrespect toward the poor. But why would the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich in that he is made low?
They're not dependent upon the world itself. In other words, the fact that he's poor doesn't change the fact that he's a child of God now. And the fact that somebody's rich didn't make him a child of God.
Good. Doug?
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness, and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So we stay humble. We're happy with what we have. Don't have to have more. It's not wrong to have riches. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when they come in play where you have to have them more than you have to have God. And so it's the love of money. It's not money itself.
Good.
We support people because we're able to do that. God has given us that blessing where we have the means of making a living and the means of being able to support preachers, maybe support the church or what we need to do. But it's a different thing when we are unhumble and we, like you said, exalt ourselves, and then that messes us up because our priorities have changed.
Good.
Priority of God's got to be first.
Good comments. Appreciate that too, Doug. Any other thoughts about that, Randy?
Yeah, verse 17 and 18 of that same chapter kind of goes on to talk about, this brother mentioned that it's not bad to be rich, but a charge is given to those that are rich. How should you act? In verse 17, they have some responsibilities to do with that abundance that they've been blessed with. Just like we've just all been put in charge of certain things, some more, some less. But what we do with those things, we're accountable to God for that.
Good. Good. Good thoughts. Larry?
On the verses prior to that, Jay and I have discussed on this. We know that our prayer should be also that it's all based upon the Lord's will. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times in our prayers, we often say, if it's the Lord's will, and sometimes we say this in doubt. I'm not sure whether he will or he won't. And it produces that doubt there. And what Jesus is wanting us to do is to be confident in our prayer, not to have doubt, but be confident that even though, you know, the outcome, you know, it's going to be that we're confident that he will deliver what he says. And the brother in low degree has that confidence that the Lord will answer. And so a lot of times we give ourselves that, you know, that representation of, well, we say in our prayers, Lord, do this if it be your will. Lord, do that if it be your will. And all the time that we're doing that, a lot of times we have doubt there. I don't know whether he will do it or not. But we need that confidence in our prayer, like Jesus said. When you look at all the things that the prophets and the apostles did, they didn't doubt. They said, you be healed. They didn't say, well, if it's the Lord's will. They said, you be healed right then on the spot, and they were healed. And the Lord answered their prayer. And that was the faith that they had in that.
Good. Appreciate that. Good comments. And there's a difference, too. I'll point this out about prayer. We know God can do anything that God wants to do. We understand that. When we pray and we say, if it be thy will, we ought not doubt, as Larry pointed out. But there may be times that I ask for something. Yes, I know God is capable of doing it. But I don't know if that's the best thing for me. And God does. So answer it. Be it according to your will. Like when the Lord said, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, at thy will. He knew God was certainly able to do whatever God was able to do. But we pray knowing that God is able. But let it be according to what is best for us. And God knows that when we don't ourselves. Good comments. The poor and the rich. Also, there's equality. I'll say this quick and we'll go on. I want to finish down through verse 12, and I appreciate the comments. The poor and the rich, there is equality made in the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. We have responsibilities, but we stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We need to humble ourselves that God will exalt us in due times. James 4, verse 10, 1 Peter 5, 6. The rich is made low and needs to realize that they're going to pass away as a flower of the grass withereth and so forth. 1 Peter 1:24, which is a quotation from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. I want to give you real quick some dangers of wealth. So you got to jot these down. We've got less than 5 minutes. Wealth can be deceiving. Matthew 13:22. Wealth can hinder salvation. Luke 18:25. Can lead to the root of all evil, which is the love of it, as Doug pointed out to us, 1 Timothy 6:10. Wealth can lead to a misplaced trust. Trust not in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. Can lead to a divided loyalty. Lord, what my good master, what thing must I do that I might have eternal life? Go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and went away sorrowful. Matthew 19:16 and following. It leads to temptation, snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, 1 Timothy 6:9. And it can lead to a misplaced treasure, Matthew 6:19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Six reasons wealth can be vain from Ecclesiastes 5. I've shared these with you before. I did a sermon on them. It cannot satisfy, all these from Ecclesiastes 5. It cannot satisfy, verse 10. It attracts dependence, verse 11. Disturbs one's peace, verse 12. Can easily be misused, verse 13. Can easily be lost, verse 14. Cannot be taken beyond the grave, verse 15. Verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. With God's help, we can endure. We don't got to do it alone, go it alone. With God's help, we can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, and also provide the way for you to escape. God will never leave us or forsake us. And we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. Hebrews 13:5-6. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the ungodly for judgment, 2 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 4:19, give you these references, you can jot them down. 2 Timothy 4:14 through 18, Acts 20, verse 19. We're going to have to stop there and pick it up next week. We've got, I'll say, into verse 12. We'll talk about the crown which God has promised to those that endure next week. And I'll give you 17 ways next week, Lord willing. 17 ways in which you are a blessed man, beginning with James chapter 1. And then verse 12. I appreciate your good attention.